Please take your Bibles and turn with me now to Matthew chapter 13. It's on page 819 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 13, we're actually going to look at two very brief parables this morning. They're very similar. There's also an important difference between the two. And so in Matthew 13, I would like to read for you verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus began many of his parables with those very words. And as he does, he proceeds to introduce important truths about himself, about the gospel, about the Christian life, about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, you remember, we defined a parable very simply. It's an earthly story, a story with elements that we can relate to. We can visualize, we can see this happening, but with a heavenly meaning, teaching us truths that we would not know if God had not revealed them to us. So this morning, our parables describe two different men, and they're pictures of how people come to faith in Jesus Christ, how people discover the all-surpassing value of knowing Christ. Some, like the pearl merchant, are genuinely after, they're seeking, they're in search. Maybe they're searching for God. Maybe they're searching for deeper meaning. Maybe they're on an active quest. Whereas there are others who are like the worker or the man in the field. We don't really know what he was doing in the field. The assumption is he's working in the field, and as he's turning the soil, he lands on this treasure. But Jesus doesn't tell us. We have this man in the field where finding deeper meaning was likely the furthest thing from his mind. But in God's providence, he stumbles upon this treasure. Picture of a believer or a person who's come to faith in Christ. Coming to faith in Christ was the furthest thing from his mind, and yet he somehow stumbles upon the gospel when the providence of God, we know that's what happens. So this morning we have a significant contrast. We also have some very important similarities. But as I begin to study this morning, I want to ask you, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how did you come to faith? Were you actively seeking Christ? Or did he surprise you, as it were? Did you stumble upon the knowledge of Christ, as it were? Well, let's look, first of all, we'll look at the contrast between these two men, and then we'll look at the similarities, the central message in both parables. First of all, the contrast, the man in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. Now, the man who is in this field, he's not looking for treasure. He simply stumbles upon it. Now, Jesus is not teaching us here about the ethics of should the man have told the person he's buying the field from there was a treasure there? Those are all side issues that are irrelevant. Jesus is pointing to one main point, is the preciousness of this treasure and how it is discovered. So here we have this man. He's not particularly looking for it. It's an illustration of a man who's not particularly interested in finding Christ. He's not particularly anxious about his soul. He's not necessarily looking for any kind of deeper meaning. He's going his own way, seemingly minding his own business. He's indifferent to the things of God. He's careless about the condition of his soul. And unexpectedly, he is confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that he's in church, but has no interest whatsoever. And then one Sunday, he is arrested in his heart, in his thinking, in his mind. And he cannot escape not only the demands of the law, but here the preciousness of the gospel, the value of knowing Christ captures his imagination. It captures his heart. And he must have Christ. God opens blind eyes. He unstops deaf ears. And those who have no interest whatsoever come to believe that God is all that God's Word says that He is. And they come to believe in Him in a very compelling way. They recognize that His glory is more precious than anything, the glory that this world has to offer. But He also recognizes that He in Himself cannot approach this infinitely holy and glorious God because He's a sinner and He's in need of a Savior. And He finds that Jesus is that Savior that his soul needs. And if I had Jesus, I would have everything that I need. And so he turns from going his own way and he turns to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes in him as his Lord. As an illustration of what we see in Psalm or Isaiah 65, where the Lord says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. That is the man in the field who, as it were, humanly speaking, stumbles upon this treasure. Well, secondly, we have the pearl merchant in verse 45 and 46. The kingdom of heaven, again, is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, here we have a merchant. He's actively involved in seeking out pearls. This is something he highly values already, and he's on the quest to discover the best and the most valuable pearls he can. And then he finds one that is more precious than any he's ever seen before, and is more precious than all that he has seen before. And he says, I must have that pearl, whatever it may cost me. I must have that pearl. And it's an illustration of those who begin to seek. They recognize a restlessness in their soul. They recognize something of a greater need to find fulfillment, to find forgiveness, to find cleansing, to find meaning. And maybe they've looked at a number of different ideas, a number of different philosophies, a number of different religions. Will this give me what my soul craves? Will this bring me what my heart longs for? Will this silence the noise and fill that void in my soul? Possibly they've been digging up broken cisterns. You remember in Jeremiah, it says that my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. And they've dug out broken cistern after broken cistern and come up empty time after time, thinking maybe this will be it, maybe this will be it. And then one day, everything comes clear. They discover Jesus. And they begin to recognize Jesus is precious. He is that treasure my heart longs for. He is that infinitely valuable pearl that will bring true joy and satisfaction and meaning to my life. And so he lays aside everything else that he may have Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. He moved me to seek him. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found by Thee. See, these two parables illustrate two different ways that people discover the preciousness of salvation that is offered to us, that is freely given to us in Jesus Christ, that illustrate for us the all-surpassing value of knowing Christ as our Lord. Christians of old describe these two men. One is the careless sinner and the other is the anxious inquirer. And those are good ways of thinking about a careless sinner. He couldn't care less. He's oblivious to the needs of his soul. The anxious inquirer, he's looking for something, hoping he'll find that which truly satisfies. You remember the Samaritan woman? She goes to the well with a bucket to draw up wet water. And Jesus says, no, I have living water. She's like the man in the field. She wasn't seeking anything deeper than the water in the well. And Jesus says, I have something infinitely more satisfying. Or Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night asking about the kingdom. He is genuinely interested in eternal life. Is more like the pearl merchant, looking that he might find that which is eternally true. Or the disciple, Matthew, who is minding not his own business, he's minding other people's business. He was a tax collector taking up their money. Had no interest or no thought of eternal treasure until Jesus said, leave those tables and come follow me. And he is like the man in the field who leaves it all that he might gain this infinite treasure. Or the Ethiopian eunuch who is diligently reading his Bible but has no idea what it really means and how he might discover this truth that it is spelling out for him until the deacon Philip meets with him and tells him, do you understand what you're reading, and how can I understand if I don't have someone to explain it to me? And so Philip explains to him the course of the path of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he is converted that very day. He's like the pearl merchant who suddenly, finally finds what his soul has been longing for. Two very simple parables, very brief. But in both of them, we have one key, essential message. And that's our second point this morning. And that key, that essential message is the all-surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, do you ever hear stories from time to time of someone, they're digging up in their yard and they discover this incredibly valuable artifact that's lying in their backyard, or you see someone on Antiques Roadshow and they bring this trinket that's been sitting in their attic for decades, and they say, "You're a wealthy person." And, "Really? Are you serious? This is worth millions? I had no idea." We hear those kind of stories and we say, boy, I would love to dig up a treasure chest in my backyard. I'd love to find something like that in my attic. But what's really happening inside is we're expressing that longing for something deeper, something infinitely more precious. And Jesus says, "I am the treasure your heart and your soul crave." So five things I want you to see this morning about the man in the field and about the pearl merchant. Both of them together recognizing and doing five very important things. First, each recognizes the value of what he's found. Now, it doesn't surprise us that the pearl merchant would recognize the value of this pearl. That's his business. He's an expert in valuable pearls, and he finds ones that's exceeding more valuable than anything else he's ever seen. It's like if a jewelry broker stumbles upon the Hope Diamond and finds it's for sale, and he can afford it if he sells everything, he'd be a fool not to, because he recognizes the value of what appears to be relatively small that other people may not fully understand. So he sees this pearl and he says, "This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I must not pass it up. I would be a fool to pass it up." Let me ask you this morning, young people, children, maybe adults, you've heard these messages for years. You've known these truths for years. In your heart, you know you're still not a believer in Christ. You know that you have never truly come into a saving relationship with Christ. And you think, "I've got lots and lots more opportunities. I can put it off till later. I had that in my mind. I actually made a deal with God. If you'll let me go through high school and college and have all the fun I want to have, then I'll get serious about becoming a Christian." I literally made that deal with God when I was in the 8th grade. He didn't honor it. He drew me to himself within less than a year. But that was part of what his drawing was showing me, that I needed him. And I kept trying to push him away. I was not searching, but I was found by him anyway. But this pearl merchant recognizes he's got this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The man in the field sees his treasure and says, "If I pass it up, I'm a fool. I don't want to go another day without this treasure." This man in the field makes this incredible discovery, and his mind, it's the furthest thing from his mind, but now he can't think of anything else. Whatever else he was doing no longer matters. He was not in the real estate business until that moment. And in that moment, he decided, "I must buy this field so that I might have this treasure." What if he sized it up and he did the numbers and he said, "It's not worth it. I'm going to hang on to what I got." And he walks away. We'd say, "What a fool. Why would you pass up this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity?" And yet that's what so many people do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They fail to recognize the treasure that Jesus is. Like the rich young ruler, they cling to their possessions. They cling to what they have apart from Christ, and they walk away empty. Both these men drive home a very important lesson for us, and that is that Jesus Christ is a treasure of holy joy. People who walk away from Christ, who remain unconverted because they fail to recognize that. They don't recognize what a treasure, what a storehouse of joy. They don't recognize He is the fountain of living water. And they hold on and they dig out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. They fail to believe that Jesus could bring them that kind of joy. They see God as some big law-keeping, law-giving judge who's a cosmic spoil sport, and they have no idea that His paths are the paths of life and the paths of joy and the paths of fulfillment. So they shrink back from from following after Jesus Christ. Maybe they feel pulled between two opinions. Oh, this looks good. I don't know. I'm not sure. I think of the song, Just As I Am. One of the verses says, just as I am, with many a doubt, strivings within and fears without. He's tossed back and forth in the struggle. Do I trust Him? Do I not? Do I hold on to what I have, or do I let it go that I might gain the Lord Jesus Christ? Just imagine this man who finds this great treasure, and it makes everything else he owns look like trinkets. Now, he can't afford the treasure, but he can afford the field the treasure's in. What a deal, right? And he hangs on to his trinkets instead? Really? He concludes it's not worth it, and he walks away. He's not really sure that treasure is not fool's gold. He is not satisfied that the pearl is worth what it might cost. He can't make up his mind to surrender his life to the Lord Jesus. And so the result is what? He perishes forever. So looking at these two, what about you? Look at yourself for a moment. Do you recognize the value of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is He the treasure that your soul craves? Every soul craves treasure. Every soul craves fulfillment. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. Only God can fill it. Nothing else can. And we try to fill it with so many other things, and nothing works. In Psalm 84, it says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you recognize being in the presence of God is infinitely precious? Psalm 27, the psalmist says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, or that I will seek after. What does he ask? What is he seeking? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. He sees the Lord as infinitely beautiful. How do we get access to His house? Through the Lord Jesus, who died to pay for our sins, to qualify us, to be residents, to be family members, sons and daughters of the Most High King, that we may dwell in His house forever. So what do we expect to find in that treasure chest? What do we expect that pearl to bring to us? The answer is we find Jesus Christ Himself. He tells us, He invites us in Matthew 11, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He is the rest our souls long for. He is the friend who stays closer than a brother. He brings to us forgiveness for all of our sins. And I've talked to people who are plagued by guilt, who just kind of cringe in shame. Sometimes of things they've done, sometimes things done to them. But they live with this guilt and with this shame that just is a burden. And Jesus lifts that burden. He takes it upon Himself to give us life and cleansing and fullness and healing. He reconciles us to God when we were opposed to the Lord, rebelling against Him, rejecting His law, rejecting His authority in our lives, and cut off from His blessing. He reconciles us to God. And then He assures us there's nothing in all of creation that will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He adopts us into God's family. He gives us joy as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gives us daily grace and mercy. Lamentations 3 tells us His mercies are made new every morning. 1 Peter tells us He makes us an heir of glory. He gives us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He gives a promise that God will never, ever let you go. He will never forsake you. He will finish the work He has begun in you. That's what you get when you get Jesus. When we have Christ, we have in Him every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Jesus is the treasure our souls crave. And so these two men both recognized Christ as that treasure. And secondly, much more briefly, each was determined, I must have it. I must have Christ. I cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters because nothing else truly satisfies. Nothing else meets the greatest need of my soul. Nothing else fulfills the deepest longings of my soul. Dear friends, when you see yourself as you truly are, if you are not a Christian, you see yourself outside of Christ, and you see Jesus Christ as He truly is, you know there's nothing else that matters except you becoming part of His family, you becoming one of His, and nothing else will ever satisfy. You will forever be empty, and you will know that emptiness with a keener sense. Why would you not flee to Christ, run to Christ? These two men saw the treasure, saw the pearl, and they were determined, I must have it no matter what it may cost, no matter what it may take. And so the third thing that we see in common for both of these men, each man sold everything that he had in order to make this purchase. The pearl merchant liquidates his entire inventory of pearls that he might purchase this one pearl. The man in the field sells everything he owns that he can buy this field so that the treasure will legitimately be his. Now, we need to be very careful when we read parables that we don't make parables say more than they're supposed to say. The main point of the parable is the point of the parable. Jesus is not teaching here that salvation is something that we earn or that we purchase. We must not ever interpret the parables in a way that contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word. And God's Word is abundantly clear. It's by grace you are saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, but the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. We read in Psalm 55 a few moments ago, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen to me. If you are determined to have Christ as your own, if you are eager for Jesus to become yours, I can assure you God is even more eager for you to become His. God is more willing to give you Christ than you are willing to seek and ask for Him. God is not the one who needs to be persuaded. We are. It is our hearts that need to be persuaded to come to Christ. And He freely will receive all who come to Him. So if they're not purchasing salvation, what's the point of selling everything they have? If salvation's all of grace, why does Jesus tell us they sold everything in order to make this purchase? Well, it's a picture of repentance. It's a picture of turning away from going our own way. Isaiah says we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's turning away from going our own way and gathering up our own treasures and our own prizes. It's our own earthly treasures that we realize they will never satisfy. They will merely drag us to the pit of hell. And so we lay those things aside that we might have Christ. We relinquish every other hope, every other treasure. We renounce anything that might hinder us, stand in the way of our coming to Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to gain his life will lose it. Whoever loses his sake for my sake, whoever loses life for my sake in the gospel, he'll find it. So the Christian has counted the cost. He's fully persuaded that Christ is infinitely greater than anything coming to him might cost. He recognizes Jesus is a treasure chest of holy joy. He must have Christ. And he's convinced in his soul that Jesus is infinitely greater than anything coming to him might require. Now, the amazing thing we find when we come to Christ is that Jesus takes away all these, he has to lay aside all these sinful pleasures. And he replaces them with holy joy. He doesn't make our lives miserable. He makes them more joyful than we ever could imagine. That misunderstanding in my heart was one of the things that kept me away from God. I looked at the pleasures of this world and thought, this is what my soul craves. This is what satisfies. And I got a little taste of it. I was still empty. And then I began to see the real satisfaction and the real joy in some other young people in my school and in my church. And I realized, that's what I need. I need Christ. I thought Christ was going to make me miserable. And I had numerous conversations with believers and was surprised to find out how much joy they had in their lives, how much fulfillment. I remember talking to a college girl. She was a student at Clemson, involved in a campus ministry. And I said, so what do y'all do for fun on Friday nights? I mean, I just thought you had to go out and do crazy wild stuff in order to have enjoyment. And when she shared with me the things they did, I was like, really? And that's, you enjoy that? And then when the Lord changed my heart, I realized, yeah, you really do. There's a joy and a fulfillment in fellowship with like-minded saints that the world knows nothing about and cannot appreciate. And so when we lay aside these sinful pleasures, when we lay aside our self-serving motives, our selfish desires, we find we haven't lost anything, but we've gained something infinitely greater. But there's something in us that still hangs on and says, but I like these pleasures. Well, I know. That's why the Bible calls them sinful pleasures and not sinful displeasures. Satan knows how to keep you hooked, as it were, using pleasure. But it's a pleasure that always leaves you empty and broken in the end. And those kind of sinful pleasures, those kind of selfish attitudes and motives, that self-righteousness. I'm a good person. What do I need this for? All of those things may have very deep roots in your heart. But as you begin to see the value of knowing Jesus Christ, as you begin to see the wonderful treasure that Christ is, those roots begin to release. You begin to realize there is no price too high. There's no pleasure too great that we might lay it aside, that we might gain Christ. And gaining Him, we have everything our souls need. Now, these two men. One sells all of his pearls to buy the pearl of great price. The other guy sells everything he has to buy the field that he might have that treasure. Do you think they considered a great sacrifice? Do you think they considered themselves somehow losing out on what they left behind? Please look with me again at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then, what does it say? In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He is so excited. He cannot imagine being without that treasure. Whatever it takes to get that treasure, he must have it. In his joy, he lays aside everything else that morning when he woke up, his soul was treasuring. Now those things are worthless compared to the treasure he has discovered. Most people never catch that in this text, but that is the heart of this parable. In his joy, he left it all that he might gain that which is truly, infinitely precious. Many Christians lose sight of the joy that is ours in knowing Christ. Many Christians can lose sight of the fact Jesus is a treasure chest of holy joy. These men gave up things that could never, ever satisfy them to gain something that would satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. So whatever he asks us to give up, it's in the context of gaining joy. Again, Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would lose his life or save his life will lose it. But hear this, whoever loses his life for me in the gospel will save it. Then he asks, what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world but forfeit his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What we gain is infinitely greater than anything we might lose. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. He walked away from Jesus, sad. Holding to his treasures that had a greater grip on him than he had on them. Empty. Because of Christ. He had no Christ. So our two friends, they gave up much, but they gained much more. He recognized the value of what he'd found. He determined he must have it. He sold everything in order to gain it. And fourthly, each man acquired the treasure his heart desired. He sold everything he had, came back, and made a purchase. See, it's not enough to want Christ. It's not enough to be curious about Christ. It's not enough to search. We must find. We must discover Christ. We must make him our own. And the way we do that is by faith. What does it mean? What is faith? What is saving faith? It has three important elements. There's the intellectual element. I recognize the truth of the gospel. This is who Jesus is. This is who I am. I am guilty before a holy God. I cannot enter into his presence in my own sin or even in my best righteousness. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. So my sins are laid on him. His righteousness is given to me. And so I have confident access before the throne of grace. That's the intellectual aspect of faith. Secondly, there's an emotional aspect of faith. I see this is what the gospel is, and I want it. I recognize objectively that Christ is an infinite prize, a precious treasure, and I am drawn to him. I want him. I must have him. My heart is awakened with desire for Christ. And thirdly, there's the volitional aspect, which says I am committed to trust in him and follow him all my days. We see this in Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We see all three of these elements. The intellectual element, he believes God exists, and frankly, that encompasses the entirety of the gospel in that verse. The emotional element, he believes that God not only exists, but he rewards those who seek him, that it's worth it, and he wants this. And then the volitional aspect, he actually draws near to him. He comes to Christ. Saving faith is a confidence that if you turn from going your own way, if you forsake sinful pleasures, if you forsake your own self-righteousness, your own imagined belief in your own goodness and realize I have nothing to offer the Lord, but I don't need to. Anything I offer him will be rejected because the scripture says all of my righteousness is like filthy rags. The best I have to offer simply gets in the way. So we lay it all aside. We turn from going our own way. We turn from offering our own righteousness and we rely totally and absolutely upon Jesus Christ. He becomes for us a treasure chest of holy joy. We find that he will satisfy the longings of our soul. Young people, kids, listen to me. This needs to be yours. You need to make this real for yourself. You need to know Jesus Christ for yourself. See, you can open up mom and dad's safe and realize, wow, they've got all this treasure in their safe. I didn't know they had all this. Okay, but it's not yours. But when mom and dad die, most likely they're going to leave it to you. You'll inherit that. You will inherit their earthly fortunes. But you cannot inherit their eternal life. You must close with Christ yourself. You must come to know Jesus yourself. Mom and dad can't do that for you. They cannot leave you eternal life as a gift. Only Christ can, and you must come to him. You must turn from going your own way. You must turn from trusting in your own goodness. I go to church. I was raised in church. I know I'm the first one to be able to find the verses when they call out something in Sunday school. That won't help you. Only Christ. And you must make him yours. You must find Jesus to be precious and set your heart upon him. So each man saw the preciousness of this treasure, the value of it. They determined they must have him. They gave up everything in order to gain it. They did gain him. And what do you think they found? Well, they found that the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ is worth far more than it costs. You ever bought something and then wish you hadn't? You see this car or this trinket or this valuable, whatever. You buy a house thinking, wow, this is, and then you find out it's a money pit. You enter into a relationship thinking one thing and find out later it's not quite what you thought. And you have what we call buyer's remorse. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I could get my money back. I wish I could go back to the way things were before. I'm stuck. What do you think? 6 weeks later, the pearl merchant looks at that pearl and goes, I wonder if I can go back and buy my pearls. I wonder if I can. Do you think the man with the treasure says, I wonder if I can go back and get all these trinkets? It's not what I thought it was. Absolutely not. Here's this pearl merchant who values pearls. He recognizes the value of pearls. And he has the most precious pearl there is. There's nothing else that could ever compare. And dear friend, hear me. Nothing can ever compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has never proven to be a bad deal. Spurgeon's sermon on this text, he called it a great bargain. Just imagine somebody getting up and giving this testimony. I gave up all these sinful habits. They were really fun. And all these friends that I really enjoyed being around and all the plans that I made for myself. And now I'm stuck with God and eternal life. Heaven's all I have to show for it. You think anybody, a real Christian, would ever give that testimony? Of course not. Once you've come to know Christ, nothing else matters. There's nothing in all the world that could ever compare. So let me ask you, are you a Christian? Is Jesus that treasure chest of holy joy that your soul does crave? Your soul craves joy. It does. God has designed us for that. And there's nothing else that ever will fit. Nothing else will ever fulfill but Christ. Do you find yourself going, oh, okay, I get that. I see that. I think I want to be a Christian, but there's so much I would have to give up. I'm not sure it's worth it. I'm not sure I'm ready. Well, let me ask you this. Is there anything that you presently have right now or anything you can presently conceive of gaining for yourself that you think you can gain yourself that is so valuable, so precious, so fulfilling, it is worth going to hell over? Because that's really what the stakes are. That's how high the stakes are. Is there anything that is so precious you'd be willing to cling to it all the way into the gates of hell? And by the way, you won't take that treasure into hell with you. That's buyer's remorse, if there ever was. And so my prayer, would God open your eyes to see the infinite value of knowing Christ and to see that God will freely receive all who come to Him in faith. Anyone comes to me, I will never cast him out. Christian, is this your experience? Are you finding Jesus to be your treasure chest of holy joy? There are times that Christians, real sincere Christians, can lose sight of that. We can lose sight of that joy for a host of reasons. You remember David, after he fell into sin with Bathsheba and he was in rebellion against God, covering up his sin for the better part of a year. And finally he repents. And in Psalm 51, as he's writing this prayer of repentance, he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Heavenly Father, I want my joy back. I've known the heaviness of your hand on me for far too long. Guilt and shame steal our joy. Depression can steal our joy." Is it possible for a person to struggle with depression and still experience a measure of joy where the joy of the Lord is their strength? It is. It's hard. You have to have a different understanding of joy than what the world thinks about, this lighthearted, you know, happiness. In the book of Nehemiah, the people are grieving their sin. The law of Ezra is read and they're grieving. And Ezra says, don't grieve today. Or Nehemiah says, do not grieve today. The day should be a day of focusing on the joy of the Lord as your strength. Sometimes we get distracted and our minds go off another. And all these things conspire together to steal our joy. But let me ask you this. If you're really a Christian, on your very worst day, your hardest day, your most heartbreaking day, would you go back? Would you abandon eternal hope just to make it easier right now? I don't think so. Michael Card has a wonderful song called There's a Joy in the Journey. And the last verse in it says, should have written it down. To all those who are born of the Spirit who share incarnation with Him. In other words, we live this life. We have the new life. We're in the flesh. Who belong to eternity. We've got the promise of heaven or hope. And stranded in time. And weary of struggling with sin. They've lost sight of the joy. And he gets three pieces of advice. He says this. Forget not the hope that's before you. Never stop counting the cost. But not only the cost, but the benefit, right? Realize the benefit is so much greater than the cost. And remember the hopelessness when you were lost. Who would go back to that? Who would go back? A Christian can be sustained with real and substantial joy, even when circumstances might bring sorrow or heartache or grief. How do we do that? By keeping our focus on Christ. Recognizing Christ is our treasure of holy joy. Set your heart on Christ. Treasure Christ. Draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask this morning that you would renew in every one of our souls who are Christians, everyone who is a child of God through Jesus Christ, renew in us a longing and an embracing of Christ as our holy joy, as our treasure chest of joy. That the joy of the Lord would indeed be our strength. And Lord, I pray if there are any in this room who have never come to know you, maybe they're searching like the pearl merchant. Maybe they're just stumbling along like the guy in the field. Would you show them today? Would you cause the light of the glory of God to shine in their hearts that they might see the infinite preciousness, value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. I pray you would do a glorious work. I pray for our children that they would see they must know Jesus for themselves, and they can. They may. Would you grant grace and faith? Today we pray in Jesus' name.